Whoever's listening to this, I'm sorry. I just turned this on. So just email me and you can have the notes. Okay, there we go. Okay, so Visio Divina, have you all heard of Lectio Divina? Right? Divine reading. This idea that you're reading scripture not to exegete it, but you're reading it prayerfully. You're trying to learn, discern, what does God want me to learn from this passage of scripture? You're praying over it and you're taking it in little tiny chunks. Visio Divina is like sort of a made-up Episcopalian sort of phrase. It sounds awesome. But for doing the same thing with artwork, okay? This term is kind of recent, but it's something the church has been doing in practice for centuries without calling it this, okay? It's basically being very attentive and still and giving God the opportunity to shape us spiritually through something visual, through a picture, okay? So we're going to try this, and here are our steps we're going to do for those who like steps. You know, five steps of salvation, that sort of thing. We're going to have an invocation, just a little prayer. I'm going to show you an image, and we are going to look at this image, and you have complete freedom to hate it, to be offended by it, to not like it, to like it. We're just going to look without expectation. In fact, there's so much non-pressure with this. You don't have to get anything out of this, and you may not connect with this practice at all, but it's an opportunity for you, okay? So we'll have some silence. We're not very good at silence, but we're going to have some silence. Then we'll have a little bit more active. And you don't, during silence, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to think of clever things you want to say about it or deep thoughts you have to get from it. Okay, we're just before it. We'll move into a period of contemplation where you might ask yourself questions like, what part of this image do I keep coming back to? What aspect sort of captures my imagination? Which of the characters in this work do I identify with the most? Which one of these people am I? Right? What sort of experiences do I find myself drawn to? And just take note of that. And finally, responsive prayer. And this is very personal and internal. Lord, is there anything you want me to change? Is there any way you want to move me? Is there any way you want to shape me in the wake of seeing this? And then you may not know, and there may not be anything, and that's okay. Okay? We're going to try. Does that make sense? We'll try this. So let's start off with a little invocation. I'll start off praying, and then we'll pray this prayer together, okay? Which is awesome. It's from the 16th century. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and make ourselves available to you, and I ask that if there's anything you want us to learn in this exercise, that your Spirit would guide us. I pray that you would just bless this entire room of brothers and sisters. And please give us openness to anything you want to say to us and non-stress about this activity. So let's pray this together. God, be in my head and in my understanding. God, be in my eyes and in my looking. God, be in my mouth and in my speaking. God, be in my heart and in my thinking. God, be at my end and at my departing. All right, so I'm going to pull up this image. I'm not even going to give you the title of the artist. We're just going to look at it, okay, and have some silence before it. Here's a text. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. All right, let's move into just a period where you kind of notice your responses. What about this work draws you? What are you attracted to? Now a time of response. If there's internally, just if there's anything that God might be saying to you or you suspect might be a way to grow in this piece, just ask. Say that again.
Faith looks a lot easier.
You mean?
Thomas wanted a sign. He wanted something physical. He doesn't look very excited about what's going on right now. At least to me.
He's not smiling. That's
no. It's kind of one of those. It does not look one of excitement there.
And I think about the scripture. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Right? That's his response, which sounds kind of happy and like worshipful.
He's kind of surprised with the wrinkles on the forehead.
I know. That furrowed brow is one of the stars of this painting, which, by the way, is by the great Baroque painter Caravaggio. Yes, sir.
There's huge power in the image of Christ's left hand guiding him and his skeptical look and his probing, doubting. Questioning, I think that says lots about the power of Christ to lead us to discover.
That's something that always struck me about this image, the almost aggressive quality. Christ is grabbing his hand and jamming it into his side. That is, I mean, I think of, in my spiritual life, I think of me hammering away, reaching for God, scrabbling for God, and I don't think about God like grabbing my hand, pulling me into his side. Yeah.
For me, it was that Jesus took his hand. He didn't just make Thomas a lonely traveler into exploration. That Jesus took his hand and had a firm grip on him and invites him into himself, which is like kind of weird in a way, but he like guides him along the journey by the hand.
It's it kind of reminds me of in the parable of the prodigal son, right? The father running out. There being this action on the part of God of Christ. Yes.
I noticed the two gentlemen behind Thomas, they are very into the scene themselves. And we always think of just Thomas being doubting, but evidently in the artist's mind, there's others that are very curious about what happened to Christ.
Yes, and notice they have the level B furrowed brows. You know what I mean? Like, really intense right here. Like Thomas, absolutely. Yeah.
I was, when I first saw this, I was always transfixed by the way the skin kind of folds over his finger and just this kind of carnal earthiness. And then my wife kind of pointed out something recently about it's this reminder of this scar that Christ took with him after bodily resurrection. We don't usually think about him carrying this wound with him after resurrection, but there it is, this very startling depiction.
There's some stuff about it. I feel like there's stuff teaching about our resurrection bodies in this painting. And I'm not sure what that is. I don't know if my friend who's a paraplegic will have some remnant of that or like golden legs or something. I don't know. I mean, just, but it raises questions like that. And I was starting, when I first saw this, I was like, gross, right? I mean, it's so three-dimensional. And if you, we could talk about Caravaggio, the great painter Caravaggio, for the rest of the time today. But he was a scoundrel. He hung around with drunks, gamblers, prostitutes. He himself was on the run from the law for most of his life for killing a man over a disputed tennis match score. Not a good reason. Yes?
Well, I also noticed not only was he putting his finger in his side, but I don't see any sign of the nails in his hand.
I think that might be one. I'm not sure because the
but
are so bad.
Every time I've seen anything about the nails, they say it had to be down here because here, you just slide off.
Right, right. Good questions about archaeology, kind of inaccurate representations. Yes?
The place in the painting that I keep and kept going back to is the posture of Christ. Yeah. In the first place, he's the only one that's fully lighted, and Caravaggio's used the light to emphasize that the focus here is on Christ, not on Thomas or those other two guys. It's on Christ. And Christ's posture is one of, seems to me to be, his continued humility and surrender, and expressed by grabbing Peter's, by grabbing Thomas's hand and actually guiding him to the place that Thomas is curious about. But it's another sort of manifestation of his willingness to be crucified for us.
It's the not wanting to consider equality with God something to be grasped, being the teacher and being low enough, you know, to not lord it over his students.
And I totally agree with what you just said. The thing that struck me was almost his prayerful submission expression on his face as he guides each of us to a full and complete faith and trust by his right hand. That happens to be the left, but the power is in the right.
It's a visual image of vulnerability, but in a way that is holy and beautiful, and not a vulnerability out of insecurity or some kind of, I don't know, human way we might think about feeling vulnerable or unsafe. Or it's just, when we think about submission or being lower than, it's hard to really picture what that looks like. And I think that image right there, he's open and there's peace in it.
I've looked at this painting countless times, and every time I show it to folks, I've learned from y'all. Just this idea. Jesus is not on a pulpit saying, believe in me, right? Just come, and if you don't, enjoy hell, you know? He is saying, he is down with his disciples and giving them what they need to believe, which is profound. One more comment. Yeah, we'll move on.
I can't look away from the hole in Thomas's shirt. And I wonder, the more I look at it, the more I wonder if there's some symmetry there between the hole in his shirt and the hole in Jesus. And just the image of Jesus entering into Thomas's poverty, just like the hole in his shirt, and then Thomas enters into Jesus in that moment.
I've never thought about that.
So I can't look away from it.
One of the follow-up comment to Caravaggio being a horrible person that I forgot to mention is his models are all like street people and people he finds in taverns and brothels. So he probably, his model just had this torn tunic that he wore, and he includes it. The fingernails of Thomas is really gross. They're dirty. I mean, Jesus takes the dirty hand into himself. What?
I think maybe is that Caravaggio in the back on the right, who is, I think that's Caravaggio, the artist, and maybe if you contemplate his countenance, if he is indulgent look, and that it looks like the guy in the far background is is maybe the guy on the left already believes in the background. He's lighted. Caravaggio's there and reverent watching the moment. But I think that maybe we look too at the artist as somebody who is there and he has kind of a reverent approach. Mm. But I think it leads us to think a little bit about what's the artist thinking.
How's he inserting himself into it? Caravaggio. I've never heard if this is a self-portrait of Caravaggio's or not.
I think I recognize it.
Wow. He does appear as Goliath's head and as David and Goliath. David's holding this dripping Goliath's head of self-portrait of Caravaggio. Really powerful. I haven't heard that about this one. Okay, so let me just flash through some other images real quick that I feel like are just ripe for contemplation. Thank you so much for sharing, too. Y'all have given me some new things to think about. And this is not enough time. I cannot emphasize that enough. You really need to spend a long time if we really want to pursue. How do I need to be shaped in my thinking? What do I need to learn about God? And I showed these to my wife. She's like, I don't like that one. Don't like that one. I like the Caravaggio. You should show the Caravaggio one. So that's the one we chose. But I think this is a really tender lamentation scene. Jesus has been taken down from the cross. Mary cradles him in this really intimate embrace. Cheek to cheek and cradling his face in her hands, right? And it's hard for me not to draw a line between this and this icon. I know it's weird. Jesus is a little man with a long neck, but it's kind of a similar move, right? Here she's cradling him. Here Jesus kind of seems almost to be like cradling her. I think his hand is like awkwardly wrapped around her neck, really long arm. But there's something very tender about this, right? So if we want to meditate on this connection between Mary and Jesus, this is a good pairing if we want to contemplate this. I love this painting. Has such special meaning for me because my wife and I saw this in Stockholm, and I have a picture. She's pregnant and standing in front of this painting because here's baby Jesus being presented in a temple to Simeon and Anna, one of my favorite stories from the gospel. And this is the last painting that Rembrandt did before he died, okay? Mm-hmm. Think about that in the context of the Nunc Dimittis, the prayer that Simeon prays. Lord, now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen it. I can't remember the rest of it, right? It's a really moving prayer. And imagine Rembrandt dying and choosing this as, I don't know if he chose this as like thinking, I'm going to die, therefore I must paint this. But this being the painting he goes out on. And just the one, we could talk a lot more about this. Just Simeon's hands, they're kind of like this. It's not how you hold a baby. Is Simeon blind? Maybe. Is he reaching out saying, give me the child so I can bless him? Rembrandt apparently had some eye trouble towards the end of his life, so there's that embedded in this painting. Anna looking on tenderly. Just really powerful stuff. Okay. We have about 4 minutes left here. That's kind of the first move I want to suggest. There's this idea that you can spend time with visual art and be shaped by it. And I have some suggestions related to this on the handout. This could happen congregationally or individually. And I don't want y'all to think that I'm like better than I am. I'm not sitting really around meditating on paintings like every morning, but I think it's kind of an interesting congregational move to make. And it's also like one of the few silent things we can do. Our churches are full of noise, constant noise, right? Things that act on as videos that flash, moving sort of backgrounds on PowerPoint screens for song lyrics. Is heaven forbid we not be entertained for a moment, right? This is what's difficult about and good about visual art. It requires us to act, right? It requires us to bring ourselves to it. And I think that's really important, kind of like prayer. Okay, something else, kind of a role it can have is one of instruction. This is shaping our beliefs. I mean, this is kind of a big umbrella thing for shaping our beliefs, teaching us scripture, right? Teaching us narratives, giving us new insight. And this is where you dig into the art history and the biography and the symbolism and stuff. So I just want to real quickly go through just a few images, and we'll pick up the rest of this tomorrow. But images that have something to teach in their content, okay? So this is really great. This is really, we won't just look at gross paintings, I promise, but this is pretty gruesome. I mean, the idea that Jesus died and was fully dead. He didn't swoon, right? He didn't faint. He didn't pretend to be dead, okay? The idea that Jesus died, like each of us is going to die someday, and we will lie if he doesn't come back first. We will lie in a coffin, and our flesh will go away. All right? That is Christian teaching. But it's also encouraging because Jesus is our first fruits, right? And this painting by Holbein is one of the starkest depictions of Christ actually dying that we ever see. I listened to this atheist Christian debate podcast, and they debate various things. And they had a Muslim debating a Christian one time about the Passion of Christ. And I think the Muslim, oh, I don't want to misstate the Muslim belief, but I think it involves maybe Jesus not dying. Is that correct? Okay. So this is a refutation of that. I am instructed by this. This is really, really powerful. This is in one of the Roman catacombs. This is a slot where one of our really ancient brothers or sisters was interred. And it's kind of, there's still like bones and stuff in there and dirt. I don't quite know. Human remains. And this was presumably plastered over after this Christian, this ancient Christian, was buried there. And a scene was painted on top of it. Can you tell what the scene is? It's not as easy to understand as Caravaggio. Yes, sir?
Christ calling Lazarus?
Yes, it's Lazarus. And it's endearingly awkward, right? Here's like, it's like a little shed. This is Lazarus' tomb, and there's Lazarus hopping out like a mummy. And Jesus with his entourage in tow. And there's, I don't know if this is like a scratch on the plaster or a line of power coming out of Jesus' finger or what, but Jesus calls Lazarus forth. Can you imagine, like, what kind of hope this gives to Christians who are entering one of their own in the catacombs, right? That story of Lazarus come forth. What a powerful thing to have painted on your tomb. This is reminding us that it is that hole in the ground is not the end, right? That it, we learn these stories. We learn the story of Lazarus because it is a kind, Jesus is the true first fruits, and this is a foreshadowing of the first fruits, right? We will bodily rise someday, and we will be transformed, which is really powerful. Let's look at, oh, wrong way. One more. This is contemporary. This is from 1987, more contemporary. This is Edward Nippers, one of the prominent Christian painters, taught at Messiah College for a while. Or is it Gordon? Can't remember. But he is someone who is a thoroughly, he's like the most thoroughly Orthodox Christian whose work is protested by the church the most, because when he paints these biblical narratives, he uses nude figures a lot of times. Jesus appears naked. And so his paintings have been like slashed and people have thrown paint on him. And he's like, I'm an evangelical just like you. Why are you doing this? You know, because in a sense, he's combating heresy. Painting Jesus fleshy is combating a heresy. He's saying Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? So this is called the pest house. Here, Jesus has entered into a place where there are lots of sick people and dead people. Jesus, this powerful figure with his back to us, heaves up this suffering man under one arm, and with the other hand reaches out and heals a guy whose body is covered in sores. Okay? And here's a guy, I don't know what this guy's doing, he's like recoiling, which makes me think of the story, do you want to be healed, right? I'm not sure if he wants to be healed. And here's a body that's rotting away. Jesus stalks through a really dark, horrible place here. And fill in the blank, right, for this stuff. Concentration camp, gulag, right? Hospice wing, any place where suffering happens, Christ stalks the land. Hell, right? The realm of the dead. This is roughly based on a French painting from the 19th century. Napoleon visiting the plague victims of Jaffa. Napoleon is presented almost as a Christ figure here and touching a guy. So Napoleon is kind of messianic in this piece of French propaganda. And here, Nippers is riffing on that to show the true healer, the true Messiah, healing people, which is really powerful. I feel like this painting should be installed in so many hospitals. I think it's really powerful. Need to wrap up. I'll stick around if you have questions. If you want to come back to do more of this tomorrow, I invite you. Thank you so much for coming.